The subject is, who are the enemies of the cross? And we read from our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 3, 16 through 19. And there in verse 18, Paul writes that, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Recognizing there's enemies of the cross, and we're going to talk about some of those individuals, but why would Paul be weeping about them? Because they are coming from within the midst of their own brethren. And they become enemies of the cross of Christ. And we have to be very careful not to become enemies of the cross. So, we're going to look at this. There are enemies of the cross. And we find it convenient to look at certain people and say, well, they're an enemy of the cross. And it seems like there's enemies of the cross of Christ everywhere. And that is very true. We recognize that. And we expect them to be like the atheists, the Muslims, and other religious bodies who do not recognize Jesus Christ. It's so easy and convenient to assign them as enemies of the cross and look no further. Sadly, there are many enemies of the cross that come from the rank and file of those claiming to be Christian. And that's very true. All the denominations, they teach false doctrine, where people who follow that false doctrine will not be saved. In a sense, they are an enemy of the cross because they don't present the truth that Christ wants preached. And so they are enemies of the cross. And it could be that maybe you are an enemy of the cross. Now, that's not a pleasant thought to think about, but sometimes we are told to reflect upon ourselves. We're told to examine ourselves there in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So, we need to look, make sure that I don't fall in this category. All right. Enemies refers to those who are opposed or against a person or object or principle or thing. Anybody who's against it, whatever it might be, you want the truth? They don't like that. So they're an enemy. They don't want to stand for that. You want to stand for what's right? They don't. And so that's why they're opposed to it. They're against it. And if they can get you to be silent and shut up, they'll be just as happy as they can be. And they will continue on their wicked ways. They just don't like someone telling them, you can't do that, you can't do this, because God doesn't like it. That's why they hate it. That's why they're enemies of the cross. They don't like hearing that. And enemies exist whether by hatred or by choice or even ignorance. There's a lot of ignorance in this world, and people kill others because they don't understand them, because they look different or whatever. And that's hatred is also a learned trait that people just exhibit hatred simply because they don't know any better, because they've been kind of led to do that. Like their leaders tell them, well, you have to hate this class of people. You have to hate those people. I mean, that's what happened. That's how people become enemies of each other. And people will hate us like they hated Jesus. It talks about the fact Jesus was hated without a cause. Jesus didn't do anything to deserve the hatred that was shown to him. And most people today don't do anything that they receive the hatred from others. For what reason? In this country, we have a problem with skin color. People hate others just because they have a different skin tone. And that is total ignorance. It is stupidity, and it is wrong. It is sinful in the sight of God. And these people will use any method to disrupt, to attack, to ridicule, or even kill or silence and destroy their opposition. They don't want opposition, because when some opposition out there, it's pointing out their flaws, pointing out their fake reasoning that they might be coming up with. And they don't like it. We see that in politics all the time. People come out and make a big long story, and someone says, well, that's not right. That's not what the facts support, or something like that. The cross is mentioned several ways in Scripture, so we're going to take a few moments to see how the word cross is used. Then we will start talking about who are the enemies of the cross and in what sense are we using that word. The word cross comes from the Greek word staros, which basically means to stand, or a stake for execution, an instrument for torture or punishment. And that's not all the explanation. There are several meanings found in the Bible associated with the word cross. And we're going to examine those meanings. See, a Roman cross consisting of a straight and erected piece of wood fixed in the earth with a transverse beam fastened across its top and another piece of wood projecting from the upright piece near the bottom on which the crucified person's feet were nailed as the cross on which Jesus suffered. We know this is how it happened. Matthew 27:32. They came out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, the cross of Jesus. Jesus had been whipped and beaten so terribly, he was barely walking along. And he couldn't do it. It was too heavy for him. And so they compelled another person to carry his cross. Matthew 27:40. And saying, and they were mocking Jesus, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Once again, they're mocking Jesus. And they put him to death because they hated him. But he had said that he was the Son of God. And now they're kind of making fun of him, kind of justifying their own reason for putting him on the cross. In verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Of course, that's a lie right there, because Jesus had already demonstrated all his power before, and they hated him because Jesus didn't fit the model which they expected. It refers to the whole passion of Christ and the merit of his sufferings and death. It's all wrapped up into a package called the cross. And so in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So the idea of the cross, I mean, it's the whole package from everything he suffered before the cross to being nailed to the cross, to dying on the cross, being taken down and buried, and then his resurrection. That's all grouped in that one package called the cross. And it's a doctrine that we teach concerning these things. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so, in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those people who refuse and reject Jesus Christ, the cross means nothing to them. They just think it's a bunch of foolishness, and most of them believe it's just a myth. They don't think it really happened. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, these Jews were trying to stay Jews, and because they didn't like what Jesus did on the cross, they wanted people to stay Jews and not convert to Christianity. Now, it denotes that portion of affliction which is endured by pious and good men as a trial of their faith and to conform them to the example of their crucified master. Now, what do we mean by that? Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So here the word cross, well, wait, how can we bear a cross? a wooden cross. How can we do that? Well, that doesn't make sense. Not applicable today. But yet it does, if we take what the cross stands for. In Matthew 16:24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You read the corresponding passage in Luke, it says, "Take up your cross daily." And that's something a lot of people leave out. They'll hoist the cross up on their back on Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week, they just kind of set it aside and don't even pay attention to it and what it means. Mark 10:21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." When these passages are used here, Jesus hasn't even hung on the cross yet. But yet he's talking about it. He's talking about a situation because there's things we have to bear. And it's not going to be easy. And he was looking forward. He knew what his destiny was, but others didn't. So they couldn't understand that at the time. So he says to this rich man, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, then take up your cross and follow me." Luke 14:27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And this message is just as true today as it was when Jesus said it. If we're not willing to bear the burden of being a Christian, we're not worthy to be called his disciple. And how many people do we know call themselves disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus? They use the term Christian, but yet they don't live in the same way Jesus would have them to live. See, the expression of taking up or carrying the cross allude to the Roman custom of making the criminal carry the cross on which he was to suffer. That was a form of punishment that began long before Jesus walked on this earth. It began many years before, and yet this was a very form of punishment that was very effective. I mean, people kind of towed the line. They behaved themselves because really for hardly any reason at all, they could take and say, "Well, crucify him, crucify him." That the proconsuls, the governors would walk through the streets. If someone didn't bow down the way he thought, he'd point out to the guards and say, "You take that person and crucify him." I mean, this was a form of control over the people. And it said in certain places that the roads were lined with crosses and people hanging upon them. And it's something that was very shameful, usually reserved for criminals to be exposed to everybody. In other words, stripped down naked and exposed to everybody while they're hung up there. And usually they didn't have the luxury of being nailed to the cross. They were tied up there and they were left for days, sometimes even weeks before they finally died. And so it was a horrible thing. And really the idea of giving them something to drink, you didn't give them food, you didn't give them water, didn't give them anything. It was horrible. One of the worst kinds of capital punishment the world has ever come up with. And Jesus suffered through that. John 19:17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." So yes, Jesus went bearing the cross. They had to compel someone to help him. And some authors in the New Testament speak of this action as a sacrifice. You know, Paul talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul seems to indicate it was not the sacrifice alone, but that the blood shed was of holy origin. It was Jesus, the Son of God. And it was his blood that was shed, thus producing the redemption that God could accept in a sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, they had the animals which had to shed their life, had to give up their life. They were slain and their blood was used. And the Hebrew writer talks about without the blood, nothing is cleansed. So the blood of Jesus, of holy origin, being God himself, was the only acceptable sacrifice that God would accept for the sins of the whole world. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is how Jesus did it. By offering his blood on the cross, he offers the peace to mankind, whereby God just doesn't decide zap them all. You know, in the Old Testament, he would do that. He would zap a nation. He would zap a lot of people for doing things they shouldn't have done. Some of them we know by name. Others we just know by number. I mean, when the ark was brought back and sent back to the land of Israel, a bunch of people looked in it, and about 75,000 died because they looked inside the ark. And they weren't supposed to. And they paid the price. Sometimes God would execute a judgment upon nations and kill thousands upon thousands. See in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I mean, Jesus chose that. It was a form of capital punishment, but it was a horrible form of capital punishment. And Jesus chose that route. He didn't have to, right? He said, if I wanted to, my angels come down and fight for me, and I could be protected. If he wanted to come down from that cross, he could have, because he was God. And he could have done anything he wanted, but yet he knew what he had to do. He knew what God wanted, and that's why he did it. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here's a case talking of the old law. The old law was hostile against people. The old law just basically set up two or three premises. First of all, you sin, you die. Just like that. That's how simple it was. You sin, you die. And then, of course, there were some other civil laws which he set up. You cause someone harm, you pay them back. You give them retribution and things like that. So, that's what Jesus did. He took that law out of the way. The law that was harmful and hostile against us. He set it aside and figuratively nailed it to the cross. And then he established a new kingdom, the system of grace, which we're under now. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was God. We read this back in Philippians chapter 2. He was God. He had all the luxuries that God would have. He had all the angels there to do his bidding and whatever he needed done. And he chose to give that up and come to this earth as a man and live as a human being. And so he had all his joy, but he set it off because his focus, his whole life's focus, was to the end of his life, to the cross. And that's where he was going to go. And he resolved himself to do that. And really, we got to be thankful that nothing was going to get in the way of that. He could have chosen a different method. God could have, but he didn't. He gave us the cross. And that's what we have to be thankful for. Now, some sections of scripture that refer to the cross just mean the wooden instrument used in the death of Jesus. I mean, some are just that. That's all it means. But we see that the cross means even more. Some of the more important uses deal with the cross as the doctrine or system that it represents. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what it is. That's what it represents. The figure of speech called synecdoche is in play here. It means a part for the whole by using one part to represent it all. And that's what it is. If you remember your English language classes, you may have run across this. In other words, so just by referring to the cross, you understand that includes the whole thing. The suffering he went through, the preparation they went through for it, the actual nailing to the cross, hanging him up there all the things he said up there, him dying on the cross and taking him down, putting him in the grave, and then 3 days later being raised again. All of that is wrapped up in that one statement called the cross. And that's the figure of speech that we use. The usage here is of the cross represents the whole of sacrifice, death, resurrection to enact God's plan of salvation. And that's why he did it, so that we might have salvation. Now, who are the enemies of the cross? Let's look at the characteristics of the enemies of the cross. I mean, he tells us that in our passage there, Philippians 3, verse 19. Their end is destruction. And we're talking about they're not going to heaven, just the best way of saying that. And their God is their appetite. When you start talking God as their appetite, talking about their pride, their selfishness, all that they have, they make themselves their own gods. And they don't recognize the God of heaven. And their glory is in their shame. Just the fact that what they're doing, God considers it something to be ashamed of. And a righteous person, if they did something like that, should be ashamed of that. But yet they're not. They don't have any shame anymore. You realize that? In our world today, there's no shame. You know, Jeremiah talked about this in chapter 6. He talked about the people. They would go along and were they ashamed? No, they were not ashamed. They had forgotten even how to blush. You remember that word? Years ago? Somebody do something and have maybe a wardrobe malfunction and they'd blush, get all red and embarrassed about something. They don't even do that anymore. You go to Walmart, see people walking around in bikinis sometimes. I mean, it's just ridiculous. There's no shame anywhere. And women dressing like what years ago would considered ladies of the night, they're even wearing that kind of clothing to church. They have no shame anymore. They're exposing massive parts of their body, and they don't really, doesn't really bother them. But here's the part that gets and should get to all of you who set their minds on earthly things. That's what it says. They set their mind on earthly things. We're told there in Colossians 3 and verse 2, don't do that. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, not on the earthly things below. We got to set our minds on spiritual thoughts. So we're going to notice some categories of people who fit this description. And yeah, we're going to start with the most obvious, the atheist. They hate the cross. They hate the concept of Jesus Christ. They deny the existence of God or anything associated with God, including redemption and salvation. But they also hate righteousness. I mean, when God says, be good to your fellow man, be kind to one another, they even hate that. Anything that comes from God, they're willing to put down and diss and to mock and scoff about, and they don't want to mess with it. We also have religions that do not recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of them. Some of them might go so far as to recognize Jesus was a good person, or maybe even he was a good prophet. But they don't recognize the fact that Jesus is Lord. Religions that might accept his lordship, but not his doctrine. How many of these denominations out there believe, well, Jesus is Lord, but what he taught about the plan of salvation, we don't do that anymore. That's all antiquated. That only applied to the first century. Doesn't apply to us anymore. We don't have to go through all that process of hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. No, just accept Jesus into your heart. They don't accept his doctrine. And so they are enemies of his cross. Religions might accept his lordship and his doctrine, but they just don't do what he says. Am I stepping on toes? Maybe. See, these people who claim a good relationship but do not meet the qualifications. See, Titus 1:16 example, they profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't know how many times, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say in one sentence, I'm a Christian, and then turn around and use all sorts of foul language without any shame at all. Or talk about their sexual escapades outside of marriage. Oh, but I'm a Christian. To qualify as a Christian means several things, and we know what that is. I mean, we've got to give up this world and follow Jesus. Make Jesus the Lord of our life. If we choose not to live the way the Lord wants us to live, in effect, we become an enemy of Christ. James 4:4 says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We should not have so be enthralled with the world that we're willing to give up our souls for it. And that includes football games. That's why God invented VCRs and DVRs and things like that. That's why he gave us those things to use them, their tools. But yet, there's going to be a lot of pews empty tonight because, ooh, it's the 49ers. I mean, if it wasn't the 49ers, we'd be, no big deal. But it's the 49ers. So are the 49ers more important than God? Is anybody going to hold up their hand and say, yeah, they're more important to me? Anybody willing to do that here? I'll see you back here at 6. False teachers that promote any doctrine contrary to the Word of God, they're the enemies of the cross. Humanists who try to manipulate people into denying God and making humans their own gods. Humanists who try to change our standards and ideals to suit their feelings. And we see that in our society. What 20 years ago was unacceptable now is just a natural thing. And they promote it as a natural thing. False teachers who rely upon feeling instead of book, chapter, and verse. And there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of them who are basically realizing this. I read something from a preacher in Texas. And he said, you know, we grew up listening to preachers who really got down with book, chapter, and verse. And what they call the hellfire brimstone type of preaching, and our churches were growing. But then this younger generation comes in and they do all the smooth talking and sweetness talking, and our churches are declining and they are becoming weak. And I said, well, how are we going to fix that? Well, the answer is obvious. Get back to book, chapter, and verse preaching. Oh, but that might offend somebody. We don't want to take that chance. There's nothing we can do about that. See, religions that wear names not found in the Bible, they're enemies of the cross. Religions that have their own headship, their governing body, convention, council, papacy, or any human body of leadership that decides laws and doctrinal practices. They decide, well, we're going to accept practicing homosexuals into our priesthood. We're going to accept people, gay couples. We're going to accept this or that, whatever we want. Women preachers, women leaders. Instead of following the Bible, they make their own rules. And what does it do? It causes confusion, causes splits. Look what's happening in the Methodist Church now. We're going to have to split because these people want to go this direction and we don't think the Bible says that. Religions that use rules not found in God's Word. Manuals, creeds, disciplines. Practically all the denominations have something along this line. The sad thing is that they are not aware that they are enemies of the cross. And that's the sad part about all of it. They're not aware of it. They don't know. A lot of them just think they're doing right and that God's going to be happy with them. Despite the fact they haven't really investigated the Bible, the Word of God, to see if these things are so. They're not aware of it. And that's really sad. Believers who are not faithful, whether it's in their attendance, whether it's how they speak when they get out among their friends and their neighbors, what kind of actions they do. We walk out that door and some probably use all sorts of foul language all day long, every day. They kind of watch their tongue when they come in here. But we know people like that. They do that. They get out and they go party with their friends and do all sorts of things. They let their friends keep them from going to church. Sometimes it's their own selfishness that keeps them from going to church. See, believers who are not united in practice or doctrine or actions, which we're commanded to be. Believers who wrest or twist the scriptures to promote their own thoughts or to soothe their own conscience. And of course, the biggest one of these, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. I can't drink Jack Daniel's whiskey. The Bible says I can't. And you know what? I've been through that Bible several times. Nowhere does it say you can't drink Jack Daniel's whiskey. Anybody know where it is? It's not there. So does that mean it's okay? No. He said avoid strong drink. Be sober-minded. I mean, that kind of speaks for itself. But people will take these little technicalities and justify their own actions. Doing what I want to do, and I'll just find a verse that kind of says it's okay. Believers who do not accept all the truth, all of it. You might feel, well, 95% truth is okay with me. It's not with God. See, believers who are stumbling blocks to others, they do that. You cause others to question their own motives. Believers who cause division among the brethren. We really don't have that problem here, but I've seen it in other congregations. Believers who are not spiritually minded. They're more worldly minded than they are spiritually minded. And seems like the unwritten rule these days, oh, you don't want to talk about that. You don't want to talk about that being worldly minded or spiritually minded. No, they don't want us to talk about that anymore. Might offend somebody. Might make someone upset. Might make someone think that you're beating up on them or stepping on their toes. These people are enemies, and they do not even know it. Of course, another word we can call these people is hypocrites. Everybody knows what that is, right? Hypocrites are what keep people out of church, right? No, it's selfishness. Now, the Bible does tell us how not to be an enemy. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must make certain about his calling. We must pay the more earnest heed to his words. We must stand fast in our faith and practice and teachings. We must make every effort to maintain unity without compromising the truth. I mean, there's a formula right there. We could turn this passage right there into a whole sermon. Look about that. We got to make sure certain of his calling. He is coming again. We know that. We better be ready. We must pay more earnest heed to his words. Not my feelings, not your feelings, not the preacher's feelings, but the words of Jesus that we find in the scripture. We've got to pay attention to what those things say. And the scriptures don't allow for a lot of the behavior we get comfortable with. We got to stand fast in our faith. We cannot waver. We got to stand fast in our practice and our teachings. And we got to make every effort to maintain unity with each other. How does one come to find out they are enemies of the cross? Well, by the knowledge of the Son of God. Learning about Jesus. When you study, you'll learn what the enemies of the cross are. And hopefully you'll learn not to do those things anymore. By study, be able to rightly divide the meanings of the scriptures. And rightly divide the message. Recognize there was an old law, which doesn't exist anymore, and then the new law. Some people like to mix those things up, don't they? Yes, they do. We can do so by prayer, praying to God all the time. Let your request be made known to God through prayer and supplication. By making the effort, as we just read there in Ephesians 4, by godly leaders and faithful brethren to help each other. That's what we're here for. We don't have the leaders right now, but yet we have brethren who are trying to be faithful. We can help each other along this. But really, by denying themselves and taking up their own crosses. Matthew 16:24. That's how they do it. By making themselves subject to Jesus Christ and not subject to what this world has to offer. By casting all our care upon Him, because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. By obedience to all of His word. 1 Peter 1:22. By obedience to the truth, we have purified our souls. By faithfulness in living, be faithful until death, and you'll receive the crown of life. There are many in our world who are enemies of the cross. We know that. Enemies of everything the cross represents. We saw the uses of the word in Scripture. We learned the characteristics of these enemies. We learned how not to be an enemy. So have you the courage to repent of this sin if you are guilty of being an enemy of the cross? I mean, only you can really say, have I been living up to the standard by which I'm supposed to live? If you haven't, it's time to make a change. You make that change today. As he says there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. It's time to get things right with God. And if you spent too much time in this world, loving this world and being a part of this world, and you need to get back to Jesus, we can help you. We'll pray for you. We will help you and assist you in any way you might have. So we encourage you to think about that while together we stand and sing.